Well, good morning. How you doing? Hooah! Oh, come on. We can get that out there. Hooah! There you go. There you go. Well, does this guy, anybody feel like this? Y'all, in here you got to get real with me. My name is Ken Green, and I'm angry as hell. Hope that freak your peep out when you buy that tape. The truth is that every human being gets angry. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, it is okay to be angry. Now, my good conservative friends would like to say, hey, up and say, but do not sin. We are afraid of that emotion, aren't we? Paul says, be angry. Y'all, that's the command. He says, be angry. Because there were some Christians at the church at Ephesus who were absolutely angry with some people, but they were pretending like we do, that they weren't really angry. Paul says, be angry. It's okay to be angry. You can't help it anyway. And I'm going to help you. Every emotion God has given us is good. Amen. Every emotion God has given us has a unique function. And so it is with anger. Anger is an emotion that is designed to preserve and to protect things that are important and significant to us. Amen? Amen. So thank God for anger. What underlies all anger is an expectation. I expect the person who caused me hurt and pain to stop. What underlies all anger is a demand. The last time you got angry at somebody, you demanded something. Amen? You demanded they stop saying something, stop doing something, because they have said something or done something that has caused you some hurt, and you want them to stop. But you don't get angry for no reason. There's something that precedes anger, that there's something that causes that emotion to surface, and we call it anxiety. Anxiety is when something important and significant to you is being threatened or in danger, whether it's real or perceived. Anxiety kicks in. Here's anxiety. 2 o'clock in the morning, you're sound asleep. Amen. You're sucking in the walls. Calling in the sheep, you know. I mean, you're in the coma. You are hard. You are sleeping hard. And all of a sudden, a burglar breaks in your house. And your adrenaline get to going. And all of a sudden, man, you wake up and anxiety kicks in. Here's anxiety. Anxiety is Mr. Looking Both Ways. Because when anxiety kicks in, two emotions surface at the same time. Fear and anger. And you don't know what to do. And they hit at the same time. You don't know whether to run or to fight. And you can't help it. You're driving down the road. 6 o'clock, 6:30 in the morning on your way to work. And all of a sudden, some bad driver just swerves across in front of you. About to hit your car. You hit brakes. You're angry. Right? And your speech is seasoned with salt. But fear and anger hit at the same time because you're scared to death. You hit brakes. Your heart gets to pumping. And you're angry at the same time. You want to blow the horn. You don't quite know what to do. But if fear is the dominant emotion when the burglar breaks in your house, what you going to do? You're going to run. And you ought to thank God for fear. Fear is good. Since God gave you that emotion, it's good too. Fear says, rattlesnake, bite, die, run. Fear is good. Fear removes you. Fear removes you from the point of danger. Let me say it again. Fear removes you from the point of danger. Amen. I do some stuff with the police in Dallas with gangs, and every now and then you go in places and they pull out their guns, and I run for cover. See, fear says danger, flee, take cover. So if fear becomes a dominant emotion, then you're gonna get into bed, you will escape, go out the window, something, you will remove yourself from the point of danger. But if anger becomes the dominant emotion, anger is gonna move you to the point of threat. And it's gonna make a demand. Either you remove yourself off the premises or you'll be carried off. Either way, it doesn't matter, but you got to go. See, you're going to make a demand. You know, and with your nice Christian self, you know, you may call 911. Either way, you're going to wait till the police come and get him off, or you're going to pull out your 45 automatic and help him. But anger's going to make a demand. Anger's going to say, you got to get off the premise. You got to go. So listen to me. It can be a basic conviction. I don't care what it is, if it's important and significant to you, when it is threatened and endangered, you're going to get angry because that emotion is designed to preserve and protect things that are important to you. If it's not important to you, you're not going to get angry about it. Matter of fact, you see no need to protect it. You see no need to preserve it because it's not what? It's not important to you. Which says then, whenever you find yourself getting angry at someone who has done something to threaten or endanger something that's important to you, what you're really saying is that you're really important to me. You're so valuable to me that I want to preserve the relationship. If you don't get angry, you can care less. You ever find folk you can just blow off? Doesn't matter. There are some people can do something, you say something, you can get like, no big deal. But the people we get hurt by the most and angry with the most are people who are closest to us. Amen? Let me get some Bible because I don't have much time. And he's right. I will talk long. Matthew 5. Let's see. Remember now, anger, I'm looking at Matthew 5, verse 22, I want to follow there. Remember, anger is an emotion that's designed to preserve or take things that are important to me. Whenever those things are threatened and endangered, then I get angry. I want to preserve it, right? Anger moves me to the point of what? Threat, and it makes a demand. And you can't help it. Jesus says, you heard that it was what? You heard that it was what? You heard that it was said, but I say, right? So here these guys are there, like Buddy was saying, they had this outward appearance kind of thing. They would say, you know, it's okay. If I take a 45 pistol, automatic, put it in your mouth, it's okay as long as I don't pull the trigger. As long as I don't pull, matter of fact, that they were so sick, they said, you know what, I can get under the sheet with your wife butt naked, as long as we don't have sex, that's okay. What y'all think? I don't think so. Jesus said, you know, you guys are so concerned about that one. He said, but there's something else on the inside of you that's causing you to behave the way you that there's something on the inside of you that make you even take a 45 out, put it in the person's mouth, even if you never pull the trigger. There's something on the inside of you that triggered that. Jesus says, okay, you're angry. I like Jesus. He says, you're angry with your what? With your brother. Say brother. Brother. It means neighbor. It means one who is a part of your inner circle. It's people whom you rub shoulder with, you confide with. They know you. He says, and you're angry with your brother. Angry. It's a verb, angry. It's the present participle. It's a continuous, habitual. It's harboring anger. I won't let it go. He has hurt me. He has betrayed me. And I am angry. And I will let it fester. And I will not let it go. That's the kind of anger Jesus is talking about. Anybody ever been there? I mean, angry with your brother, people who are part of your inner circle. I keep telling you, your greatest hurt and pain won't come from a broken leg or people down the street or bub around the corner. It'll come from people whom you have allowed to be a part of your inner circle over the years. That's your greatest hurt, your greatest pain. And I'm here to tell you, man, the deeper the pain, the deeper the anger. And Jesus says, you're angry with your brother. He doesn't condemn you. He says, but you got a decision you got to make. You got to decide what you're going to do with that anger. You remember I told you, you can't help it. When somebody does something to threaten or endanger something that's important and significant to you, you can't help but get angry. Jesus says, I understand that I loved you. He said, I understand that. He said, I understand you're angry. And then the adrenaline goes to the brain and it says to the brain, I am angry. And the brain says, got it. But I got a question for you. What you going to do with it? That's what Jesus wants to know. He said, I just want to know what you're going to do. He said, because I'm telling you, you're harboring anger and allowing it to fester like this. He says it kills interpersonal relationships. And I'm going to tell you, man, the number one problem in marriages is folk don't know how to deal with anger. Matter of fact, I am convinced that most men have extramarital affairs out of anger. Because the very next thing Jesus talks about is what? Adultery, extramarital affairs. Because I'm here to tell you, I'm going to show you in a minute, that if you're not busy about doing the right thing with anger, it will leave you lonely. And it's not good for man to be alone. Hang in with me now. I'm headed someplace. Jesus says, okay, let me help you out. You're angry with your brother. And the reason you're angry with your brother, because he or she is your brother. You value the relationship. And you demanded something of them, but maybe they have changed. But I don't know. But anyway, he says, you won't let it go. You ever been there? You just won't let it go. He says, I'm going to set you free. He says, I'm going to give you three ways to handle anger. I'm going to tell you, man, the first two ways cause us to make an alliance with the demonic. It's only the third way that sets us free. First, Jesus says, okay. He says, you can raka. Say raka. Raka. Now, come on, raka. Okay, say it three times real fast. I didn't hear the guys in the back say, raka, raka, raka. You may not know what it means, but it sounds like you're hitting somebody upside the head, doesn't it? Raka, 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 you know? Yeah, whatever it means, it sounds like it is brutal. Jesus said, well, the first way you can handle your anger, he says, you can raka. It's an Aramaic word. You ever call anybody a nitwit, empty head, you stupid, insane? That's what that means. Jesus says it's a frontal attack. Man, I don't go behind your back, David. I come to you straight to your face, and I let you have it. You empty head, nitwit. And then if I don't see you crying or something, been out of shape, then I get out of your personality and I get in your heritage. You see, you just like your daddy, and you see. And see, that's why our son act the way he acts, causing, you know. And so I just be pushing all the hot buttons. But at least David didn't have to guess. He doesn't have to wonder about how I feel. I'm letting him absolutely have it. He knows I'm angry. I'm rackering him, but it does not bring us close. Matter of fact, the brother going to run out of the house, go on the rooftop and wait for the north wind to come. And you know what comes with the north wind, right? Snow, hail, sleet. He'd rather be on the rooftop than to be in the house with me, putting him down, beating him across the head. And he don't know what. I got him walking on pins and needles, eggshells. He don't know what's getting ready to come out of my mouth. I'm slamming the doors. I'm letting him know I don't like you. I'm angry with you, but it doesn't bring us close. Jesus said, well, that's one way you can handle it. He said, well, that one doesn't work. Doesn't set you free. You're still bitter. He said, well, the next one is you can fool. It's a Greek word that means an attack on your moral character. It's about reputation now. I see Rackerman didn't get it. So I'm going to kill him another way. So, you know, Rick and I have been friends for 20 years. And, you know, you see Rick, you see Ken, you see Rick, you know. And I talk about Rick because he's a man. Amen. But Rick hurt me. And I didn't tell him. And so I go over Bubba's house. We're playing dominoes. Ain't nobody named Bubba in here, is it? So I go to Bubba's house and we're playing dominoes and I, you know, we go around, you know, guys doing their thing, talking noise, you know. Do y'all talk when y'all play dominoes? Black people talk noise when we play dominoes. Get your two, bam, 15, you know, we talk noise, you know. You can't count, bam, you know, the table be shaking, you know. So we're talking noise and so all of a sudden, you know, I say, you know, have y'all noticed Rick lately? And that's all I say. I don't say another word. Because see, a fool is no fool. See, a fool knows that men are real curious by nature. And we are nosy, too. We just don't confess it much. And so your wife is talking on the telephone. You say, who, you know, you hear it laughing. You know, you say, who are you talking to? She say, a friend. You don't let that slide. You say, which friend? And she said, oh, you know, you're one of the girls. Oh, no. Did she tell you what you're talking about? I heard you say, you know, she's getting out. So a fool knows that Bubba's at the table. He knows Bubba is like an old refrigerator, can't keep nothing. So he knows who to sit around. And so you go around and Bubba say, wait. You know, I can't let that slide, Green. What in the world do you mean? And I said, well, I don't know, man. You know, we've been friends for years, and so now, you know, I'm building my case. You know, I'm trying to give some credibility to what I'm getting ready to say here. You know, we've been friends for a while. I'm building it up, so nobody know him like me is what I'm implying. And so what I do then, I see a fool will raise suspicion about you. See, there's a difference in raising suspicion and bringing an accusation. If I raise an accusation about Rick, then I got to bring the evidence to the table, the facts to prove it. But a fool is no fool. He'll just raise suspicion about you. And so then Bubba take the suspicion. Bubba say, hey, man, you know, Green was over here. He just left a couple hours ago. And we playing dominoes. He said, have we noticed Rick lately, you know? And I couldn't let that go. I want to know what that means. He said, you know, he just been acting strange, you know, lately flipping in the wrist. Y'all know. So I can say that about Rick. Rick is all me, and I can pick on him a little bit. He'd get me later when he come to Metro. But I say, you know, the guy's funny, you know. But I don't say it. I just imply it. And so after a while, people start repeating it. And, you know, after you hear it about two or three times, folks start saying it as though it's suspicion. They start speaking as if it is a matter of fact. And so Rick is up teaching Sunday school class, having him a good time. And he's just talking, you know, and people looking at him, they ain't hearing a word he's saying. All they see across his head is homo. And then at the end of his class, he had the audacity to say, well, all the little boys going to be on my house tonight for pizza and cokes. And I'm like, mine ain't coming tonight. Mine won't be over tonight. But so what I've done is I have killed his reputation. It's kind of like what Cain did Abel. He cut his throat and he watched the blood flow. When John says Cain murdered his brother, the idea is he took a sharp object, cut his throat, and he watched the blood flow. And so I'm watching Rick's blood flow. I'm watching his good name, his reputation, and his character go down the drain. But the brother doesn't have a clue. No wonder Jesus said the fool is going straight to hell. I'd rather to be racket to death than to be food. Because the only thing I have to live for and live by is my good name, my reputation, and my character. And when you take that away, you take the man away. When I was preaching in Natchitoches, Louisiana one summer, I'd only been there about 3 weeks. Natchitoches, Louisiana is no bigger than a dime. You cough in Natchitoches, Louisiana, and everybody here, you cough. And so I'm a little, you know, young kid, new guy on the block. Everybody know everybody in Natchitoches, Louisiana. Everybody know I'm a stranger. I'm an outsider. People would literally sit on their porch. And y'all listen to me. This is what they told me when I went to the barber shop and got a little acquainted with them. They would sit on their porches and they would literally bet money as to whether or not so-and-so were going to let me in their house to have a Bible class. They were betting on whether or not my ministry was going to be successful in that city or not. So I'm preaching. This lady walks down the aisle. It was obvious that people in the church knew her, but I didn't know her. And then she got up, she made a confession, and you know, she hadn't been to church in about 10 years. And she said, you know, I have repented. I confessed my sin. She said 10 years ago, and she named this dentist, and everybody knew the dentist. They even knew the situation. So she put out that they were having an affair. And she kept articulating that, but then she confessed that Sunday that it wasn't true. It was that the guy wouldn't give her any attention. She wanted to play around. He wouldn't play around. She spread it through the city. The guy's wife left him, moved to Shreveport. The guy lost his business. 10 years later, she's confessing it. She done killed the man's good name and reputation. And I hear spouses do it all the time. A guy's up praying. And you praying real hard. Fervent prayer. And the church is like, amen. People crying, emotionally touched. And your wife just said just loud enough so all the old refrigerators around her could hear it. Because you know they can't keep nothing. And she'll say something like, he can't take care of business at home. They can't wait. They ain't heard nothing Rick said the rest of the sermon. Nothing. They can't wait to get out of that one object. They can, you know, he was up there praying, you know, and his wife said, you know, he ain't taking care of business at home. You know, if he can't take care of business at home, he ain't got no business praying for the church. Dead. Kill your good name. And Jesus says, that person just go straight on to hell. So he said, those are the first two ways you can deal with your anger. He says, but it doesn't bring about what? Reconciliation. Because soon as Rick found out that I have been betraying him, then he's not going to like me very well. Is he? It doesn't bring this about. So Jesus says, here's what you do. You ready for Jesus' solution? Amen. Jesus says, okay. You go to the altar. And he says, And there you remember. You know what I hate coming to church most? And I'm going to tell you right now, and this is a real personal thing. It's hard for me to go to worship right now because I am angry. The hardest time for me to come to worship is when I've been hurt deeply by people that I love and minister to. And I got to worship with them. Not only do I have to worship, but my wife tell me you got to go because you the preacher. Somebody got to preach today. So here you are, and I'm angry. I don't want to be in God's presence. I want to harbor this stuff. I want to fester. Just I really want to get somebody. I want somebody to hurt. I want somebody's blood to flow. I want them to pay. And I don't like going to worship. Because when I go to worship, God makes me remember. And he says, I tell you what you do. You little bald head, four-eyed, buck teeth, little preacher man. He said, leave your gift there at the altar. Leave it there. What's the significance of that? God is saying, Ken, don't come in here with your gifts, with your offerings, asking me to to forgive you for the sins you have committed. And yet you have not forgiven the brother and your brother of the sins he's committed against you. He says, don't come up in here until you first go out and do what's entailed in the offering. What's entailed in the offering is that I ask God to forgive me because I have offended him. I ask God to forgive me because I've caused them pain. It's not about breaking rules. It's about breaking a relationship. And when you ask God to forgive you, you're asking God, God, I want to have a relationship with you. I realize I've caused you pain. I've caused you hurt. And I'm taking responsibility for the pain I've caused you. God said, that sounds good, but you won't get here until you first go. Say go.
Go.
Say go.
Go.
Go. You remember I told you anger is designed to lead you to the what? To the point of threat and endangerment. And Jesus says, first, go. Y'all got to get this. It'll set you free. He says, first, go. Do what anger is designed to do. He says, anger is designed to move you to the point of threat. Go. It's a decision you have to make. I tell you, last year, year and a half ago, really, my closest friend betrayed me. And I'm trying not to get emotional with this thing. Not only was he my friend and brother in Christ, but he was my, and he is my real brother. Whew. You be real careful what you ask God for, because he'll give it to you. I want to be merciful. Okay, let me send somebody your way. Going to tie your guts up in a knot. God, I don't want to be patient. Well, let me send somebody going to be a burden to you. God, I don't want to know what it means to be compassionate. Well, let me send somebody your way who's going to be incompassionate. Burden, I wish your pain, I wish I never experienced. Deepest hurt, because this guy was the one guy who knew everything about me. My dreams, my ambitions. Shared all of my theological positions with. Everything. Encouraged him, supported him in whatever he was trying to do. And then total betrayal. Just totally just disrupted that church. People left. You see before your whole dream just being shattered. People you're giving your life for, leaving the kingdom and going back into the streets. Hurt, deep pain. Man, Jesus ain't talking about this little surface stuff where somebody step on your foot or accidentally bumping you and say, I'm sorry. We're talking about deep pain where you feel it in your gut. You don't feel it in your head. You feel it in your gut. That's why the Greeks would call it bowels of compassion, because it is here where we feel. I don't feel in my head. I feel in my gut. What I feel in my gut is I want to get him. And I just harbored it. And I found myself going back to my old nature when I used to run the streets. And so I went to the pawn shop. And I applied for a gun because I want to get it. I can get guns. Didn't have to do that. But God was in it. I could have gone to South Dallas. I know gang members. Could have got a gun from there. But you got to wait till the paperwork is clear. And while the paperwork is clear, God one night woke me up in the middle of the morning about 3 o'clock at night. Confessed it to my wife. And she pleaded with me not to do that. You can't do that. That's not who you are. That's not you. And you got to do the right thing. And so I made a decision to go. And I had to go. It was the toughest thing in the world because I wanted to. I wanted to rack her. I wanted to cuss him out. I wanted to fight him and I wanted to beat him bad. But I prayed. And I tell you, before you go, you better pray. Because prayer have a way of taking sharp edges off. It has a way of helping you stay focused on what's important. Why are you so angry? Because the relationship, it meant so much. This is my brother in Christ. This is my brother who came through the same womb that I came through from my mother. And so I went, and I went with one goal, and that was to be reconciled. Reconcile. Jesus says, I want you to be reconciled. R-E is one of God's favorite prefixes in the Bible. It means to redeem, restore, repent. R-E is one of his favorite prefixes. It means to return to your original point. It means to return home again. So Jesus says, there was a time when you and your brother were conciled. You were in a sympathy with one another. You were in harmony with one another. You were in unison. You were one. But he caused you some pain. And whenever somebody calls you pain, your first reaction is to remove yourself, get some distance. And that which was one now becomes two, becomes separate. And Jesus says, I want you to be reconciled. And when you go with the intent of being reconciled. So I had to really pray about that. I had to really deal with myself because I'm saying he doesn't deserve it. And every time I say he doesn't deserve it, God says you don't either. Every time I say I want to hurt him, God says, there have been times I want to hurt you. Matter of fact, I want to hurt you right now if you don't get your attitude straight. That's why, man, I can understand Jonah. You just get so mad with God. You're like, why? Why? you know what wouldn't let me go? Initially? Write it down. Pride won't let you go. Pride is absolute self-centeredness. Pride is an effort for me to save my face, and it's always at somebody else's expense. Pride wouldn't let me go. Pride says, he hurt me, let him come to me. Pride says, he did it, I didn't, let him come to me. Pride. Why? Because if I remove pride and become humble, then I would have to go to him, and I wasn't willing to do that. Then there's another side of pride outside anger is fear. Y'all, this was when God set me free, enabled me to go. It really was not anger. It was my fear. And one of the symptoms of pride is fear. It was like God said, Ken, why won't you go? And I wrote in my journal, God, I would not go because I'm afraid that he might reject me. Fear, pride. And so to save my face, to keep from being rejected, God said, you want to be free?
Yeah, I want to be free. Drop your pride. Stop trying to save your face. Get busy with being reconciled.
And so I went. And I had to at least meet with him 5 different times. Because I didn't know if I could trust him the first time. And so I talked about facts. I didn't know if I can trust him with how I felt, because he knew how I felt before and he used those against me. I wouldn't share with him what I thought. He used that against me. And so over a period of 5 times, after 5 meetings, we finally met. And then the last meeting, we both on our knees and we both crying and both praying and asking for forgiveness. Forgiveness was extended. I tell you, it's difficult, because what it says is that if I'm going to be reconciled with him, that I gotta trust him again. I gotta invite him back into my inner circle, my world again. I got to take a risk. I got to take a chance. And I find it hard to do. And then God said, "Ken, that's what I do with you. I take a chance." He says, "But don't you understand that you are a risk? But every morning I'm willing to take another chance on you." You got to do the same with your brother. No wonder Jesus says, when you forgive your brother in Matthew 18, he says you got to forgive him from He said, because if you do not forgive your brother from the heart, he says, your Father who is in heaven will not forgive you. And I like being free. Let me tell you something, man. This struggle with bitterness and rage inside. When I was struggling with drugs after I became a Christian, can't compare to this. This touched my very soul. And so I forgave him. But then God taught me something else. Because see, what I really did was I said, you're forgiven. But I can't trust you anymore. I can't have you close to me again. And then God says, well, you remember the parable Jesus told? He said, the king comes, he's ready to settle his account. The guy done spent all the man's money, you know, about $20 million, depends on how whether it's silver or gold, maybe $10 million, doesn't matter. $1 million is a whole bunch for a lot of us. That's a lot of money to spend. But not so much the guy that spent the money, but he was a part of the king's inner court. The king trusted him with his valuables. And then the guy, when he's busted, he says, have mercy upon me until I'm able to pay back the debt. He was trying to bargain. He says, okay, you know, have mercy upon me. He said, you know, until I'm able to pay back the debt. So he missed what the king is getting ready to say, because the king is moved with compassion. And compassion means that which happens on the outside has a corresponding effect on you on the inside. And so the king is moved with compassion, and he says to the guy, the debt's forgiven. But he didn't hear him. So he goes out, finds a guy owing about 10, 20 bucks. He jacks the guy up, right? The king's servants hears about it, go tell the king. King says, you wicked, you lazy rascal, I'm going to cast you into prison until you're able to pay back the whole debt. I'm going to grant you your first wish. But y'all, a parable only has one point. Here's the point. What Jesus does is he uses exaggeration, because he knows that the guy in his lifetime, even 30 generations down the road, would never be able to pay back $20 million to the king. And that's what forgiveness means. Forgiveness says the only way I can forgive my brother is that I realize that he can never pay the debt. He can never make up for the hurt and the pain he caused me. Somebody need to hear me. That's what forgiveness means. It means that you and I recognize that the person who caused us to hurt, they can never make that up. There's no way. Can't put a dollar value on it. There's no way they can make that up. So forgiveness recognized that the guy owed a debt that he cannot pay. Sound like Jesus forgiving us on the cross. What do you think? That he cannot pay, and I set him free. And to set him free meant that I was free. But I confess to you, man, it's still a struggle every now and then. Every now and then I want to peek my head in. Because, see, the devil is so. It's not what my brother's doing. It's what other people do. You know, folks say stupid stuff that, you know, you kind of like, wow, man. And it bring back a remembrance of something. And then it has an emotional impact on you. So every day I find myself having to make a decision. Okay, I forgave and I'm forgiven today. It's a constant struggle. And I don't know how long a struggle it would be, but every day I wake up when somebody does something to remind me of what happened in my past with him and cause the emotional hurt to come up again. I remind myself of my first commitment. My first commitment was, you are forgiven and it is done today. Because I like being free, but I'm here to tell you, it's a struggle. I have any witnesses in here? And Jesus says, and you better do it quickly. He said, because, you know, if you don't do it quickly, he says, I'm going to tell you something. He says, your anger, listen to me. This always gets men's attention. Your festering anger is going to cost you money. I spent a whole year last year going back and forth to the doctor. She's an Indian lady. She kept telling me, Dr. Green, yeah, what's stressing you out? She said, I ain't giving you no medication. She said, you got to tell me what it is. I wouldn't tell her what it was, but she knew I was hurting. She said, but it's killing you. It's affected your breathing. We're not sure. We think you got a tumor on the right side of your heart. My wife come in. Not long after that, stuff has impacted her so bad. Wake up one morning, the whole face is twisted, deformed. And we thought it was a stroke. Bell palsy. Never heard of it. Stress. And so you're putting out money because you're not doing the right thing with your anger. It's affecting your health. You're going to have to get out some money. And then if you shoot the guy, you go to prison. It's going to cost you money. You get a divorce. It's going to cost you money. Uncontrollable anger, harboring anger will cause you to have to put out money. And Jesus recognized that. Look at Ephesians 4. Oh, I got to end. I'm through. I'm going to respect the time here. But I need you guys to really pray for me. And I need you guys to get together while you're here and talk about your own anger. I think you need to confess it, that you've been harboring it. It's okay to be angry. But it's wrong to do the wrong thing with it. But it's always right to do the right thing with it. You can always tell when you do the right thing with it because it makes for healthy interpersonal relationships. When we choose to do the wrong thing with it, it will destroy personal relationships. It costs us, fellas. It costs us money. It costs us our health. It costs us relationships. And if you don't get nothing else, it costs us spiritually. God says, I don't even want you in my presence until you learn to forgive another human being. May God bless you in a great way.